Scripture reading will be from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, if you'd like to follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And the title of the sermon this evening is Self-Validation in Christ. And it reads, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now we have our lesson for Brother Reginald Hammond.
Good evening, everyone. It is truly a blessing that the Lord has allowed us to come together this evening, and that we have come near and far, but have yet another opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whether you're here as a visitor or as a member of the body of Christ this evening, I'm grateful that we're joined here together in this moment so that we can pursue a closer relationship with Christ. And in this evening, I hope that God's word will speak to us all through this message. This evening, I want to talk about the concept of validation. Whether it's in our homes, our jobs, or even in our church, we're constantly confronted with the idea that we must be validated. In many cases, it starts off when we're young, when people will ask us, "How are you doing in school?" or "What is your GPA?" But even after our school days pass us by, we often tend to find new questions around validation for ourselves. Validation is an interesting concept because the verdict is still out about who should be responsible for providing that validation. Should it be from a parent, a spouse, co-workers, Christ, or all of the above? Many would argue that the best type of validation is self-validation. But what does that even mean? Well, according to the dictionary, self-validation means the feeling of having recognized, confirmed, or established one's own worthiness or legitimacy. So for the sake of thinking through it further, let's work through some examples where self-validation seems applicable. One example is how we feel about how we look. I can't tell you how many times my wife will walk around the house and make a comment like, "I need my eyebrows done. Have you seen them lately?" Don't all look back at once. She's in the nursery. But in case you did, you might feel like I do when I often look over and say, "Well, they look good to me." And to my surprise, she will often respond and say, "You are such a man, you don't get it." So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, if my approval isn't good enough, then who are you trying to impress? But to play it safe, I just refrain from even going into those conversations. And instead, when she brings up those topics, I'll flip it back on her and say, "Well, how do you feel about it?" Because in my mind, she has to be the one that validates herself, no matter how I feel. Another example that comes to mind is how we define success. So often in our lives, we struggle to accept a compliment. People will sometimes say to us, "Oh, you're doing so well. You have such a great job." And in response, sometimes, just to be nice, we'll say thank you. But deep down, we still think to ourselves, "Well, my job is all right, but it ain't all that special." Self-validation also seems important when it comes to defining how much is truly enough. Sometimes we set our minds out to do something, and we can get very deep into it very quickly. And even though people will sometimes tell us, "You know, you can take a break, you've done enough," we'll thank them again for for their support, but still feel like we have not done enough yet. In each of these cases of self-validation, it feels like no matter what other people say to us, we have to be the ones that validate our own feelings. However, based on the definition of validation, that reasoning may be flawed. According to the dictionary, validation means the act of checking or proving the validity or accuracy of something. So in order to validate, it requires at least two constituents. When you are in scenarios where you require an ID, the person validating your ID checks it to prove its accuracy. When you finish up your classes for graduation at school, the institution checks your record to prove your completion. When you are competing in a sport and you make a score, the referee is there to prove the accuracy of that score. So validation doesn't really happen in a vacuum. There's always another party or approver that is involved. The Bible helps us to make more sense of this in Galatians 5, 16 through 17, where the Bible says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So in other words, our walk or the decisions that we make are validated either consciously or unconsciously by the Spirit or the flesh. So when we're not feeling well about our looks, the follow-up question is whether that thought is validated by the flesh or the Spirit. Because the world may have a very specific idea of what it wants us to look like, and we could pursue that, or we could live by God's idea, as stated in Genesis 1:26, where he tells us that he made man in his image and according to his likeness. And when we say we're not feeling self-validated about our success, the follow-up question is again, is it by the flesh or by the Spirit? Because the world has an idea about how much money or status we need to define our success. But God says in Proverbs 3:3-4, that we must bind his words to our heart and around our necks so that we may find favor and high self-esteem in him. And then again, when we're not feeling self-validation about doing enough, God tells us again in Proverbs 16:3 that we should commit our work to the Lord and our plans will be established. The best way to determine which one we're dedicated most to is based on how we're spending our time building a relationship with either one or the other. For example, if we dedicate a lot of our time on social media, watching TV, or in the news, we might assume that we're building a strong relationship with the flesh. And as stated in the Bible, if we do that by lusting in the flesh, we lust against the Spirit. But on the flip side, we could spend our time reading the Bible, attending church, praying, and being involved in the church, in which case we would then be lusting in the Spirit and then against the flesh. And so if you take nothing else from today's lesson, it's important to realize that you can most certainly find validation in Christ. In fact, we're all validated before we're even born here on this earth. In Psalms 139:13-14, the Bible tells us that God has formed our inward parts, and it was he that covered us in our mother's womb. And then it goes on to say in verse 16 that his eyes saw our substance, yet we were still unformed. And we can only begin to try to make sense of this through the lens of parents. During pregnancy, before a baby arrives, there's so much energy dedicated to the unborn child. We come up with names, we decorate the baby room, you know, we host baby showers. But even beyond that, mothers spend every single moment with their child for up to 10 months. Whether that mom is in sickness or in health, whether the mom is asleep or awake, whether she's energized or tired, whether she's feeling well or she's in pain, mothers give all that they can for their child before they're born here on this earth. And that is just a portion of what God does for us before we're even here. He forms us, he protects us, and again, he sees our substance when we are yet unformed. And he does so with purpose. Following our birth, we continue to be validated by God, as we read in Jeremiah 29 and 11, where it tells us, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So before I bring the lesson to a close, I want to demonstrate the validation that God has for us by looking at an example about Jesus at the beginning of Matthew. So when Mary and Joseph first got the news that they would be giving birth to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:19 that Joseph, being just a man, wanted her to be tucked away in privacy so that she could avoid embarrassment. But based on the relationship between Joseph and the Lord, an angel came to him and said, No. Don't do that. Don't be afraid, because conceived inside of her is the Holy Spirit. And so while in the world it might have made the most sense to tuck her away to avoid embarrassment, in the spirit, it was something to be proud of. And the story continues on in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2, to say that wise men came from the east to find Jesus so that they could worship him. But when King Herod heard the news, he says, "Go and find him and bring him to me so I too can worship him." When they finally met Jesus, they provided gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And soon after, verse 12 tells us that they were warned in a dream to go somewhere else, as opposed to going back to King Herod, as they were originally told to do. And at that point, an angel came to Joseph, saying, "Take your family to Egypt, for King Herod will try to destroy your child." And then shortly after, King Herod realized that the wise men didn't come back, he wanted all the men under 2 to be put to death. So after all this plays out, it wasn't until King Herod died that an angel came back to Joseph saying, "You can go back to Israel now." And after another warning and a dream, he ended up in Nazareth. The spirit validated and outsmarted the flesh multiple times to protect the young life of Jesus Christ. When the wise men were told not to go back to their king, that was the opposite of what you would assume to do when a king tells you, "Go there and come back to me." After all, King Herod told them, "You know, I want to worship him too. You know, just bring him back. Why not bring him back to me?" But the spirit came and said, no, don't go back. Go elsewhere. It happened again when the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Pick up your family and leave." Now that's such a big deal, because our homes are so sacred. You know, we get comfortable. We love where we spend our time. We get rest there. And to have someone say, "Pick up everything you got and go somewhere else," is a very, very big deal. And that's not something that's logical by the world, right? The world doesn't say, "Oh, just pick up and move somewhere else and start over." But an angel came in the spirit and outsmarted the flesh in this scenario, because right after King Herod says, I want all people under two to be put to death. And then again, as promised, an angel came back to Joseph and told him to go back to where he started in Israel after King Herod died. And so based on these chapters, we can see that no matter where we are or where God takes us, we're validated in him, and we should be grateful and appreciative of that. Because though there's so much uncertainty in our lives, there is no uncertainty for God. Through God's validation for us, he provides an opportunity for us to not be uncertain about our salvation. More specifically, as we see in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So despite our shortcomings and the things that do not work out the way that we don't want them to, Christ died for us to validate us both here and on earth, both here on earth and in heaven. And as we see in Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately, according to the scripture, it is not because we were born or because of our sins or even because of our righteousness that God validates us. It is simply due to his own mercy, as stated in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you would like to further explore your validation in Christ this evening, and perhaps increase your certainty on everlasting life today, whether it be through prayers of the church, learning and reading of the scripture, or through baptism for the remission of your sins, so that you may be added to the body of Christ, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is dead.